Well, good morning. If you'd like to get a head start, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We've been looking at the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, John wants you to know something. He wants you to know a lot of things. In the end, his goal is that your joy might be full and that you might know that you have eternal life. And that you might continue in your faith in Him. When we look at people around us, sometimes when it comes to faith, we question whether or not we are saved or somebody else is saved. But to give you an illustration of what you can do, we're going to play a game. I hope you like games. Look at this word, tree. Alright, think about a tree and what it has. Now think about what it has in common with a car. Now, I'm not talking about the tree into the car. What does a tree have and a car both have? Let's see if this helps. An elephant. Have you got it now? A trunk. They all have a trunk. Good. You did well. Alright, let's try another one. Florida. Think about Florida. All right. Now think about a locksmith. Keys, that's right. A piano, they all have keys. All it took is three clues and you figured it out. For the second one, though, it took some of you two. How many of you had it figured out in one word? Anybody? Anybody? So we're talking about lying, too. No, I'm just kidding. The Bible gives clues to faith. Something happens when a person recognizes before God they're a sinner and there's nothing they can do to earn His forgiveness. God must forgive, but God is also just. He has to punish sin. Think about somebody who murders somebody else here on earth. Can that murderer be caught, stand before the judge, and the judge says, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. No, he can't, not if he's a just judge, a judge that does what is right. He can't do that. And God is a just judge, therefore he must punish our sin. That leaves us with a problem. Even though God loves us, he made us, he also is just and he must punish our sin. But Jesus Christ is the one who took the penalty himself for our sins. Think of it this way. You're driving down the road at 100 miles an hour. After all, the 35 is a minimum, right? And so you're going 100 miles an hour and sure enough, the police pulls you over. And so you get pulled over and he gives you a ticket. What has to happen? Well, you have to call up your wife and ask if she has any money to pay the ticket. Now, the court does not care if you pay the ticket or if she pays the ticket, as long as the ticket's paid. To them, it doesn't matter whose money it is. With God, knowing that you could never pay the penalty that you deserve for your sin, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take the penalty for you. He came back to life 3 days later, demonstrating he is God and demonstrating he did pay the penalty for sin. And the Bible says that if we simply put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we acknowledge our sinfulness. We believe Jesus died for our sins. And we ask God to forgive us and to save us, putting our full faith in what Jesus did for us to go to heaven. When we do that, the Bible says we're promised, we're guaranteed a home in heaven. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus is the only way to heaven. That being so, at some point in your life, I hope, if not, today's a great day to do it. At some point in your life, you've gone to God and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Thank you for what Jesus did for me. Please save me. And your faith, not the prayer itself, but your faith in Jesus Christ saved you. But you know what happens often is that we begin to doubt. Did God really save me? I mean, I think I said the right words, though there's not quite right words to say. And I think that I'm sure that I know what Jesus did, and I believe that I'm trusting in Him, but what if I'm not? Then what? Sometimes you see the testimony of someone else, and they've come to you and said, hey, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you get all excited. But then you begin to look at their life and say, their life doesn't seem to match what they say. Well, why would that be? This morning, I want you to see what John has to say about faith clues. Clues to real faith. How do I know that I really am saved? Well, the first faith clue is obedience. We know that salvation is received by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We know that salvation is by faith, not by something I do. So even though I may be a good person and obedient to God's word, if I've not put my trust in Jesus Christ, personally put my trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, guess what? I'm not going to heaven. So the first step is salvation, but the effect of salvation is received by faith, but salvation produces a transformed life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think of it this way. I'm a drug dealer. I'm not a drug dealer, but if I was a drug dealer, if I was a drug dealer and my life was filled with drugs, selling drugs, doing drugs, my life was filled with the women I could buy with the drugs, my life was filled with the love, the absolute adoring lust for money that I'm getting from the drugs, and even the murders that I perform for those who won't pay up. Who are a threat. My life is that way. And then I hear the gospel. I hear that Jesus Christ died for my sins and that my sins are all the bad things that I do. The fact that none of those I mentioned is any good. I'm not talking prescription drugs because of some ailment. You know that. All those violate God. God hates sin. And I know that. What would it be for me? How would I honor God if I say, God, I'm sorry for those things. I know that you hate that. How would it be for me then if I say that, if I repent of the things that I've done, tell God I'm sorry, and I say, you know what, I want you to forgive me for those bad things. Please save me. And then I go right back and do them again. That doesn't make sense, does it? If I say I'm sorry, but go back and do it. Proverbs says that to repeat a matter separates close friends. That is to have done the same thing, violation against them. You do something against your neighbor. You accidentally let your dog out and the dog uses their yard. And you forget about it or don't think about it, maybe don't know it. And then the neighbor comes over, good friend, says, hey, I just want you to know you need to watch your dog a little closer. Oh, I'm so sorry. But the very next day, you send your dog out to do the same thing again. You're not going to be friends very long, are you? Your God does not want you to go back to the sinful life. I don't think we have any murderers here. But anything else that you may have done in the past, leave them in the past. All things are become new. You're a new creation. God gives you, when you're saved, His Holy Spirit. He changes you. So that way you desire to do what is right. A transformed life desires to obey God. That doesn't mean we always do. But now we have a desire to honor the one that has saved us. Maybe you've heard stories of somebody that saved somebody else's life. And in that, in the saving of that life, the person that saved says, "Thanks, I owe you my life." And they mean that. And they're willing to do anything for that person that saved their life. Back in yesteryears, if you saved a person's life, you were indebted to them either until you saved their life or you perished yourself on their account. Jesus Christ died for you. It's a reasonable service to obey and follow Him. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know Him." This is how we know that we know God. Know Christ. He's talking there, know Him in the respect of salvation. If we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know Him," but does not keep the commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected or made complete in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Where are you when it comes to obeying God? Verse 6, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked." A transformed life desires to honor God with their life. Now keep in mind, this doesn't mean a person is not going to sin. That'd be nice if we had the absolute self-control, if we had the godly nature that we don't sin anymore. But when we do sin, we should have absolute overwhelming guilt because we have disobeyed our Heavenly Father. Sometimes, some of you might remember, and some of you experience now, some of you later may experience, when you go into the room and you see your child look up at you, throw their hands behind their back, and look surprised. You know what has just happened. Not the details, but you know somebody's doing something they're not supposed to do. Sometimes they're not quite so obvious. Sometimes they're very obvious. I remember going in, that Veronica's room was closed. It was first thing in the morning. She'd come out, and then she went back into her room, and the door is mostly closed, and she didn't come out for a while. I thought, well, what's she doing? So I went back there, and I pushed the door open, and there she is. She's got chocolate on her face. I said, "What you doing?" She said, "Rahul, I seen there on her dresser a container of Tootsie Rolls. And I saw, I had to be at least 10 or 12 wrappers. My secretary didn't watch her well enough, I don't have a secretary. She was caught and she knew it. You could see the guilt on her face, not just the chocolate, but her facial expression. She was guilty. She had done wrong. And she knew it, and not before. Well, she felt guilty enough that she shut the door part way, but she felt real bad when she was caught. We ourselves, no matter what it is, when we're involved in sin, we should feel guilty about it. Sadly, sometimes we've hardened our hearts. We don't feel so bad when we take God's name in vain. We don't feel so bad when we've hollered at somebody. We don't feel so bad when we haven't shown love to our to our family the way we should, or we haven't worked for our boss the way that he's told us to, we don't feel guilty because we're so used to doing it. That's a sad state for a Christian to come to. Some people don't feel guilty because even though they've said that they've put their faith in Jesus Christ, they say, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. He's a liar and does not know God. And the idea of what he's talking about here isn't he doesn't have any idea who God is, but the person that says, I'm saved. I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you look at their life, and there's absolutely no fruit to it. There's absolutely no clues that they are saved. No evidence of God changing their life or them yielding to submitting to God to be a life that's changed. That person, he says, is a liar. Whether they're lying to themselves or just to other people, an unchanged life is evidence. A rebellion is characteristic of the unsaved. A person who doesn't want to listen to what God says, a person that doesn't want to do the things that God says to do or not do the things God tells them not to do, whether it's relationship to God or other people, that person really needs to look at their life and ask if they're really saved. It is possible for a believer to what we commonly call backslide. They are indeed saved, but they're wallowing in sin. By God's grace, they'll come back around. But if the evidence shows no fruit, that person needs to question, am I really saved? We need to make sure we obey God in your relationships to him and other people. In relationship to God, when we think about obeying God, what does it mean for me to obey his commandments? Well, think about this. Do I study God's word? God tells me to study his word. If I study his word, I'll know more about him. I'll understand more about who he is. What about prayer? Am I praying the way you should? Not in some sort of liturgical, now I bend my knees because it's 7:02, so I bend my knees and I pray and say repeat this prayer that I've said over the last 30 years. No, am I communicating with God? Am I sharing with him my joys and worshiping him that way? Or am I telling him my fears? Or expressing my guilt, my sorrow? Or am I asking him to help me with something? Am I building that relationship with him? Are you obeying God by worshiping him? By taking time out of your day to spend to worship him, to praise him? What about making him first in everything? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When it comes to your life, what comes first? God and what he says? Or you and your entertainment? Or you or what you want to do? What comes first? What about your money? The way you use it to honor God? Your tithes and offerings? What about church? Jesus says, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't avoid going to church. I tell you what, it is very easy to come up with an excuse not to do something that you'd rather do something else for. For example, yesterday, I had one goal all week long. I was going to go disc golfing. I haven't gone for a little bit. And we went and played we played the other day, and it kind of got me inspired to play again. Up at camp we played, and I thought, well, I can't wait. Go home. I get a free Saturday. I'll go. Yesterday I had a free Saturday, and I was going to go bound and turn. I am going disc golfing. I never made it there. That are things I had to get done. What's all right? I didn't make it a higher priority, which is something I really wanted to do, over the other priorities that I have. Taking care of the car, to add some things here at church to take care of, and the family. And so that's things that we did. we need to make sure that we're not putting whatever's going on TV, whatever's happening outside, whatever else on the planet there is, more important what God wants us to be doing. But it's true with our relationship with other people as well. Are you encouraging other people? God wants you to. He wants you to witness, to tell others how they too can know His forgiveness. God wants you to help each other, to serve one another, to give, to help each other if that is something that would be beneficial and helpful for them. To fellowship, to spend time together, and to pray for one another. These are things God wants you to do. Now think to yourself, a person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who not only says they know Him, but actually do know Him, am I obedient to God's commands the way He wants me to? It's a good question. If we are all, every one of us is honest, we will have to say we are not as obedient as we should be, either resisting temptation or performing those things that God wants us to perform. So what are you going to do about it? That's the next question. You have a choice. You can sit here and you can say, well, that sounds like a good idea. Maybe I should think about that. You know what will happen? Nothing. Well, I think that's a great idea. I'm sure glad so-and-so is here. They really could have used this one. Or so-and-so wasn't here. I'm going to tell them to listen online because they needed this one. What good is that for you? What about you in your life? Are you willing to open your heart to God's Holy Spirit to convict you of the things that you need to do so that way you'll do them? Or are you making yourself first, which is idolatry, because you're putting yourself before God and saying, God, even though I have placed my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, I'm not going to obey you in these certain areas of my life because I don't feel like it. Or I'm not gifted that way. Or somebody else's job. We are demonstrating rebellion if we are not obeying God. Well, a second clue to real faith is given here. One is obedience. The second clue here is brotherly love. John writes here that this is an old commandment, and he calls it a new commandment, which sounds very strange. Verse 7. Brothers, I write to you a new commandment. When you see in the New Testament, he says the word brethren, brothers, he's talking to fellow believers. Brethren, I write to you a new commandment, I write no new commandment, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light of God's revealing himself is already shining. He who says he is in the light, that is, he's trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and faithfully walking in what God wants us to do, yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Here in obedience to God is another commandment. He says an old commandment, but a new commandment. It's an old commandment that they've heard somewhere between 30 and 60 years previous. When back then it was a new commandment when Jesus told them to love each other. John 13:34, a new commandment, he says, I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This doesn't mean we go around with slobbery kisses all over. This means brotherly kind of love. You know what that brotherly kind of love it is, if you've had a brother. It's the kind of love that you have for a person you can't stand, but if anybody else picks on them, you'll beat them up. You know that kind of love. You experienced it. I loved my brother once in a great while. And I still do. But it doesn't mean we go around holding hands and hugging and all that kind of stuff when we're out and about. But there is a special relationship that we share and a devotion that we share to each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of God's family, whether it's inside this building, outside this building, or across the world, we are to demonstrate love towards them. It's one thing for us to obey God in every other thing that we do, but we got to remember one of His commands is to love each other. To show that love, gave some examples of encouraging, witnessing, helping others, giving, fellowshipping, praying for others. If we're not demonstrating God's love for others that way, we need to work on it. Understand, this love is not touchy-feely, I feel like it kind of love. This is the kind of love that a man and his wife have after being married for 20, 30 years or so, or Jasper's, how many? 48, is that right? I'm double-checking here. She's not sure. Oh, man, look at that. After 48 years sitting there, their anniversary is coming up, so happy anniversary to them. After 48 years sitting on the porch next to each other and having that kind of love where they just sit and are quiet, and even though they might be mad at each other for what things may have happened in the morning, they're still devoted to each other. They're still going to hang on. Why? Because they have that love. That love that goes beyond the hand-holding and the kissing or those romantic walks where you're all thinking about each other. It's a devotion. It's a devotion we need to have for one another. I find three things in the Bible. This is a new commandment that he's saying here. Let me go back a second. He said, calls it an old commandment. Jesus tells them to obey, to love one another. And yet, John is saying it's a new commandment. Why? It's still fresh. It's not something that was back then, but no longer needed today. No, it's still a fresh commandment to love one another. And there's three good reasons to love. One, we find simply it's the command of Christ, John 13, verses 34 and 35, that we love one another. It's a decision. That's sitting on there, the Jasper sitting there on the porch have decided they're going to love one another. It's not necessarily an emotional feeling, it's a decision and an activity where they demonstrate their love to one another by not yelling at each other quite so much as they did last year. They don't yell at each other, right? Never. No, never. Good. It's the commandment of Christ. It's something we need to do. You know, we have a spiritual relationship with one another. We are part of God's family. And sometimes we do get along like good human brothers and sisters do, bickering and fighting. But you know what? We are good brothers and sisters in Christ because we apologize, admit our failures, and we go before the other and ask their forgiveness and either literally or figuratively hug and make up. Why? Because there's that union, that spiritual fellowship we have with each other. You know that fellowship. You could go into any church that you know is a Bible-believing church sharing the gospel, and you can walk in there, and you can know that you're among friends. But you go someplace to, you go down to the bar, and which a lot of people are not going to be saved. Hopefully none of them, but you go in there, just to hang out, not because you have some kind of business that that you not pay a transaction, but I mean, maybe I use a phone or something, or that way, but you're there just to hang out. You're going to see that you don't really have anything common with them. These people, they don't love God. Listen to the things they talk about. What's important in their lives? It's completely different because they're not saved. Maybe you go on the Nebraska game. There might be a lot of saved people there. Let's go to Iowa. You go to Iowa game, and we know they're all heathen, and you don't have a common bond with them. Not just because of football, because they're all unsaved, you know. That's probably not true. There's got to be few in there. Not everyone is as righteous as we to live in Nebraska. It's a demonstration of Christ's love in you. The love that Christ, that God has for you, we need to demonstrate to other people. Consider this. How great a love does God have for you? Is His love for you so awesome that every single sin, great or small, He forgives completely? Never to bring it up to mind anymore? Never to hold it against you? Yeah. Is that the kind of love you show to your wife or your husband or your children or your coworker? Is God's great grace, His awesome blessings for you, so tremendous that if you were to count them one by one, you would find that they are innumerable. You have breath, you have life, you have health to whatever degree. And name every single little blessing from God. If He's so generous to you, ought we not to be generous to one another? He is a comforting God, a God of all comfort. He comforts you when you're in the lowest state you can be in. You see David and the way he describes it. Why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? He puts his hope in God, the comfort that he has. Shall we not be comfort to one another? That's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. What about his other attributes? His grace, his love, the way he deals with you mercifully, the way he shows his kindness, the way that he's a strong encouragement to you. That is the love that we ought to show for one another. We see here, John has given us two faith clues. How can I know for certain that I really do have that faith God has called me to? Well, look at your life. Are you in any way obedient to Him? Or is your life full of rebellion against God? When it comes to other believers, would you rather stay away from them because of a disdain? Maybe they make you feel guilty. Maybe because you don't feel like you have something in common with them. Maybe they annoy you with their Jesus talk. Then maybe you need to do what Paul says. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Maybe you're a believer, but you know, like me, there's a lot of areas maybe you can work on in being more obedient to God. Maybe there's more ways you can show brotherly love to other believers. I would encourage you today to look at these faith clues, examine your own heart. If you're here today and you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, I invite you to talk with me, either come down during the invitation hymn or talk with me afterward. I would love to show from God's Word how you can know for certain if you were to go out here and come to the light and get hit by the car and die, that you would be in heaven. If you're not for sure, me or some of the other folks here would love to talk to you about that. If you're here and you're saying, you know what, I know I'm not walking in the light as He is the light, Maybe you need to take time just privately, maybe with somebody else, to encourage and pray with you. Again, you're free to come at the invitation hymn or talk to somebody afterward. Our goal is for you to enjoy the best spiritual life you can have. Father, I ask that you would be with each one here. I pray that you would help them look at the evidences of faith, and that having looked at these evidences of faith, that they will turn, that we will turn our hearts closer to you. I thank you for the great salvation you offer. Thank you for each one here that has placed their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And Father, I ask that you would help that we might indeed be those who follow you well. I ask this in Jesus' precious name.